Let me take a moment to introduce a very special guest to our church. Ramon Hernandez is a pastor in the Dominican Republic, one of our missionaries. He is a great guy. If you haven't met him yet, I hope that you do. Right after this service, he's going to be in our Welcome and Next Step Center. And just stop by, say hi, give him a warm Franklin welcome for coming and being with us. And thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. Also, it's Veterans Weekend, and we do want to just recognize our vets for their service. So if you are a veteran, would you stand right now and let us just recognize you? Thank you. All right, let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for those individuals who just stood, individuals who love you, who love this church, and who love our country. And we thank you for their sacrifice and pray you will continue to bless them in a very special way. I thank you for Pastor Ramon and for the work that he's doing in the Dominican. Father, for the lives that he touches each and every day. And I thank you that he is here with us and pray that he would receive encouragement and love from our people. And know that we lift him up in our prayers. And Father, thank you for this time in which we have to study your word. We worship you through this study. And I pray you'll open up our minds, our hearts, our eyes to your truth. As you just speak to us clearly today. In Christ's name. Amen. We are in the middle of a study series on the first and second chapters of the book of Luke. And we're calling it Young Jesus. It leads right into Christmas. In fact, today is something as a passage of scripture we usually associate during the Christmas time. So we're getting an early jump on it, not as early as Hobby Lobby has done starting in June, but we're in an early start nonetheless. But we're going to study Luke's account of the virgin conception. Now, we usually refer to it as the virgin birth. But if you think about it, there's nothing unusual about the birth of Jesus. He came in normal fashion. He was delivered as any healthy child. His birth was entirely natural. It's his conception that was supernatural. Jesus was conceived in a human mother without participation of a human father. He became flesh through the conception, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you weren't here the first week, we studied the first four chapters a couple of weeks ago, and what we said was Luke wrote his gospel on the basis of careful investigation. Luke is a physician who by his very nature would pay close attention to detail, especially you would think in the matters of physical birth. He reports facts, amazing facts, but facts just the same. And what we have to realize is the virgin conception is of utmost importance. And I know there are many Christians and faiths who deny this truth. They proclaim it to be optional and even irrelevant. And they reason, hey, if we're going to spiritually impact thinking men and women, we must abandon all the difficult and unbelievable doctrines. They say, let's teach a faith based on love, on peace, on tolerance, one that is understandable, one that is believable. And if we eliminate all these illogical and miraculous difficulties, we're going to create a more acceptable version of Christianity. And that is the theological equivalent of laparoscopic surgery. You know, some of you have had this done. Surgeons cut small holes into your abdomen or they go through your belly button and they grab an organ like a gallbladder and they yank it out. And then they send you home. Sometimes outpatient, just go on home. And that's what some of the liberal theologians have done to the Bible. They go in, they grab a miracle, and they yank it out. And they say, hey, don't worry about Christianity. It is whole and healthy and everything's fine.
Well, everything is not fine. I mean, if Christianity still moves, it's a walking corpse after that surgery. The patient has died. And these theologians don't even know it. Because to discard the virgin conception is to imply that Jesus was just another man. It rejects his deity. It rejects the accuracy and authority of scriptures and a host of other doctrines at the heart of the Christian faith. Listen, we've got to challenge such notions. Now, the problem is we usually answer our critics with, well, you may think that, but I don't. Or, well, that may be your view, but that's not what I believe. And we can't reach people for Christ by dismissing their arguments or by ignoring their concerns. Our neighbors, our family members have important questions. Our non-believing friends have trouble with a fatherless conception. And possibly there are some here who may silently hold those doubts and you're just not sure. Now, why is that? Well, there is a philosophy of thought that suggests an event can't take place in the past unless it can take place in the present. If an event cannot be reproduced, it could not have happened. Scientists make deductions based on repetition. If repetition is not possible, the event is not verifiable. Therefore, there's no virgin conception, there's no resurrection. Because both of those events, by definition, are unique and unrepeatable. Christianity insists Jesus' conception was a unique historical act. Now think about it. If that birth was a regular event seen consistently by physicians, there would be no problem with accepting this doctrine. I mean, physicians would be talking, well, here's another virgin conception. That's the seventh one I've seen this year. They see a lot more out in California. You know, a lot of stuff goes on out there. And upon reading the Bible, they would say, oh, there's another virgin conception. No big deal. But the fact that it is unique makes it a big deal. Because without the virgin conception, Christ's arrival would not be noteworthy. In fact, nothing in his coming would be significant at all. There is no human explanation for the way God became flesh. It's just a miracle. Christ's entry and exit are supernatural because these are events totally out of the ordinary. And why would we expect the Son of God's birth and death to be anything but astounding and miraculous? I mean, we've said before, the Bible remains the most documented book in all of history. We have more manuscripts and older manuscripts than any other historical document left to us. And on that basis alone, what is the most probable explanation of this amazing event? It's just not out of the realm of possibility that a supernatural person, one who is both God and man, should make both his entry and exit from our world in a supernatural way. I mean, what is inconceivable is that Jesus would come and go without immense drama. Don't reduce Christianity to some bland, empty faith that refuses to acknowledge the power of God. And you're looking at the time and you're thinking, we're in trouble. Yes, you are. Okay. We're going to pick up with verse 26 of the first chapter where we left off last week. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So Gabriel is dispatched on further duties. He was with Zechariah, telling him that Elizabeth, his wife, both of them probably in their 80s, were going to have a baby. Now he goes to Nazareth and the home of a poor girl engaged to the village carpenter. Now let's be honest. If we were in charge of the first Christmas, things would have been very, very different. I mean, we would not have sent Gabriel to an obscure village. No, we would want the birth of Jesus to be announced in a big way. So maybe Jerusalem or Rome or Alexandria. And why the first century? Why couldn't God figure this out? I mean, with our advanced technology, we could send word of the birth around the world in the blink of an eye with pictures and everything. The shepherds could have put out their cell phones, you know, and taken pictures. But no. And why not a wealthy family? How about a prominent, mature woman to raise the Son of God? Someone with resources who could promote his ministry. Maybe the wife of a community leader. Perhaps from a blue blood family with old money. That would give him instant respect and credibility. That's how we might do it. Makes sense. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. He instead chooses a young girl in an obscure village. She was pledged to be married, and that meant much more than being engaged today. In the presence of witnesses, Mary solemnly committed herself to Joseph. Now, the marriage feast had not been eaten, the marriage bed had not been experienced, but they were linked together in a relationship that could only be dissolved by divorce. And it is in this time frame that the angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, can you imagine Gabriel picking up his assignment envelope that day, you know, to get his marching orders? And he opens it up and it reads, "Proceed to Nazareth and inform Mary, fiancée of Joseph the carpenter, that she is to be the mother of God's son by virgin conception." Now, old Gabe must think, why do I get all the tough assignments? This is ridiculous. 6 months ago, I had to convince a couple in their 80s to build a nursery. How am I going to explain this to a Jewish peasant girl who has barely outgrown acne? So he shows up and he gets off to a good start. He says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." He doesn't lead with the virgin conception. That would blow her mind, and it's all over. He just says, "Mary, God has chosen you. His grace rests on you." And he uses Old Testament language here. And in such context, God's resources and God's protection will be hers. She gets that. For us to understand, in other words, what he's saying is, the Lord is with you. You are not alone. God's going to take care of you. But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Greatly troubled is better translated terrified. She is frightened by this angel's words. I mean, he just popped up out of nowhere and now he's telling her all of this stuff. And Gabriel must note her fear and knows she needs encouragement. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Now, Mary wasn't sinless, but she was highly favored. Only God knows why she was chosen. But it's clear it wasn't random. Because as we get to know Mary, we realize she is a faithful young woman who knows Scripture. She is obedient, she is courageous, and she is exactly who God needs. She did not earn this blessing. She is simply the recipient of God's favor for this special time. Now notice, there is still no discussion as to the mode of conception here. The how is subservient to the what. And this is largely true of every dramatic revelation of God. Think about it. Creation, resurrection, ascension, second coming. We're told the what, we just don't know the how. We don't know all the details. God became human. We can't explain it. We can't prove it. We can't ignore it. We are simply meant to believe it and worship the God who made it happen. We want details when we pray. God, our finances are upside down. I need some help. Please do it. But we want to know how he's going to do it. Because there are some ways God could do it, like giving us a second job or a third job that we don't want anything to do with. We don't always know the how, but we know the what, and that is God loves you, and he keeps his promises, and he's promised to take care of his children. And that's something we can hold on to. So Mary is attempting to assimilate this news. Now remember, this is probably a teenage girl who possesses no thoughts of giving birth because she hasn't been with a man. But Gabriel announces Mary will have a son, and he is to be called Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation, or Jehovah saves. And then Gabriel offers a succession of phrases. And let's be honest, when we're reading this passage of Scripture, it's very easy just to skip over this. It's, okay. And we move on. But we've got to notice this because these phrases connect Jesus with Old Testament Messiah prophecies. So for Jesus to be the Messiah, he has to fulfill all the prophecies. And this is just the beginning of it. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So Mary's taking this in. Okay, he's going to be great. And we know what happened just before this with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Jesus is going to be greater than John the Baptist, who was great in God's eyes. But this child will define greatness. John will be great in the sight of the Lord, but this is the Lord himself. He's going to have a title, Son of the Most High, indicating he will be the Son of God. And with such a majestic title, he's going to have a throne. His throne will be established forever through a promise made to King David. His house and his kingdom will last for all eternity, and Jacob's descendants symbolize all of Israel. So it's all Old Testament language, and Mary is familiar with the Old Testament scripture. In her song, which we will study next week, she used at least 30 words or phrases from the Old Testament. Jesus just wasn't dropped from nowhere into history. This is God's redemption plan. This is what he had put together in the very beginning. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Jesus knew exactly what was going to have to happen. And now it's time. This is the first act of the redemption play. Jesus is coming. Our sins can be forgiven through his life and through his death. And so Gabriel is announcing this to this bewildered, frightened girl. And it's scary for her. It's a little scary for us when you think about what Christmas has become. Every Christmas season, the world tells us there's no room for Jesus. Many schools now have winter breaks instead of Christmas breaks because they don't want to acknowledge what it is. They don't allow traditional Christmas carols to be sung, which acknowledge his birth. We're not to intrude upon their holiday by suggesting the reason we celebrate Christmas is because God entered the world in human form. Everything has to be secular. They attempt to set aside anything spiritual about Christmas. But let's be honest, they can't. Every king who ever reigned, every president who ever took office, every judge who ever rendered a verdict, every government ever established will one day bow before the throne of Jesus. And that's why it's so important we let others know of Jesus, especially this time of year. This is not some child in a manger, the infant of Mary we sing of every December. Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Oh, he cried. He cried a lot. He probably kept him up all night because he was normal. He cried as any baby would cry. He was very much an infant, but he was very different. The world cannot set aside our Jesus so easily. Sinner and saint alike will one day stand for a reckoning. But before that, he's going to hound us down the corridors of life. He's going to stir our emotions. He's going to pound away at our objections. He's going to place countless people in our lives whose sole reason for being there will be to introduce Jesus into our hearts. And he's going to do this until we all stand before the throne of judgment. So after this little outburst by the angel, and you're thinking after that little outburst by you, David, it's no surprise that Mary asked the inevitable question, how will this be since I am a virgin? And her question was not, it was born out of wonder, not doubt, not disbelief. Zechariah had trouble doubting. That's why he was punished. He said, the angel told him, you're not going to talk for 9 months. But Mary was sincere. Her question is not surprising. What Gabriel proposed was unheard of, even impossible. Mary is willing, but she can't comprehend how it will be accomplished. And again, the how is subservient to the what. The angel once again answers, but not with how, but with fact. No detail. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He makes it clear the birth will not come about by normal human relations, but by an unparalleled action of the Holy Spirit. Luke doesn't explain how this took place, when this took place. He says it simply will happen. It's a miracle. Plain and simple as that. And for those who do not believe in miracles, they dismiss this event completely. And they say silly things like science has disproved all the miracles of the Bible. Listen to me. It hasn't, it won't, it couldn't, and it can't. To believe miracles can't happen is as much an act of faith as believing they do. Miracles are unprecedented events. Science can only deal with material that can be produced and reproduced. But the unparalleled, the unrepeatable, the instantaneous, the one-of-a-kind event is beyond the ability of science to comment on one way or the other. Neither God nor Gabriel demand Mary understand everything. I think that's very important because there are those who are waiting to understand everything before accepting Jesus Christ. And they never will. The journey of a Christian is essentially faith-seeking understanding, not mindless faith, but historical faith, rational faith, substantial faith, but ultimately faith. And some of us are just too bright for our own good. And hopefully we won't discover that when it's too late. Now verse 36 offers a change of conversation as we close down this section of Scripture. Up until now, we get the impression everything's very solemn, very heavy. You know, Gabriel is saying, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And now it seems he gets a little excited. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. One minute he's sharing the incarnation. And the next he says, hey, 6 months ago, I was over at your relative's house. And you know how everybody said that Elizabeth can't have a baby? Well, God said, yes, she will. And she's 6 months pregnant. It's as if the angel knows how incredible his news is to this overwhelmed young lady. And maybe he thinks, hey, what can I do to make it easier for her to understand or at least to believe? I'll tell her that there's an elderly, childless couple in her family that she knows, she's related to, and tell her the incredible news that they're going to have a baby. And maybe, just maybe, she will understand something very, very important. For nothing is impossible with God. For nothing is impossible with God. Say that with me. For nothing is impossible with God. Say it again. For nothing is impossible with God. When you are battling temptation and you just don't think you can overcome it, nothing is impossible with God. When you get bad news from your physicians, when they're saying, we don't know what you're going to do, you remember, nothing is impossible with God. When your finances are upside down and you are struggling and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, you remember, nothing is impossible with God. That's a promise. And God keeps his promises. Now, we're not going to start that silly stuff. Well, can God make a rock that even he can't pick up? It's ridiculous. Nothing is impossible with God within the framework of his character, within the holiness of who he is. Now, while powerful and wonderful, these words still frighten Mary. I mean, who's going to believe her? Think about that. A young, unmarried girl getting pregnant in that culture was a lot of trouble. Adultery would be the village's first thought. And at this time, an adulteress could expect death by stoning. Even if she wasn't executed, unless the baby's father married her, she probably would remain unmarried for the rest of her life. And if her own father rejected her, she would be forced into begging and maybe prostitution just to live. She is risking Joseph, the man she loves, her family, her reputation, maybe even her life. And despite all of these possible dire consequences, Mary's faith drove her to say, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. How amazing is that? An engaged girl walking the straight and narrow with her fiancé. Good kids. An angel appears, gives her this news, and she says, I'm the Lord's servant. I don't understand everything, but let it be. Just as God wills it, let it be. What a great lesson for us. For those of us, when we disobey, when we allow habitual sin into our lives, to say, God, I'm yours. Help me overcome. What a great lesson for those of us who struggle with doubts about God, about God's love, about his peace, and to be able to say, God, I'm yours. What a great lesson for those of us who worry about everything. To be able to say, God, I don't understand why this is happening, and I don't understand how you're going to get me out of it, but I'm yours. What a great lesson for those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because with one small step of faith, God, I'm yours. I don't understand everything, but I know I need you. And I want to go to heaven. And I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. What are you willing to say today? What are you convicted to say today? We're going to have members of our prayer team right up front during this song. If there's anything you want prayed for, if you want to come up, and they'll be glad to pray for you. But more than that, if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, they're willing and ready and able to talk to you about him. We're here for you. Anybody with a white tag can talk to you after the service if you wish. We're here for you. Stand, please.